Well, the verse I had in mind in that hymn, which I've never sung before, which I said was relevant to what I'm going to say this morning, is verse 3. But yet how much must be destroyed, how much renewed must be, ere we can fully stand complete in likeness, Lord, to thee. How much must be destroyed. Now, if I tell you the title of what I'm speaking on this morning, the title I'm going to give to this, I wonder if you'd be any wiser. Before I give you the reading, let's see if your sword drill's up there, if you know what I mean by sword drill. I'm speaking on this. Beware of Nehushta. Beware of Nehushta. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Oh, well. Beware of Nehushta. 2 Kings chapter 18. You will know by the end of the morning, I'll tell you. 2 Kings chapter 18. Beware of Nehushta. 2 Kings chapter 18, and I'm going to read the first 7 verses. 2 Kings 18. If you've got the Chapel Bibles, that's page 389, if they're consistent with this. I think they are. 2 Kings chapter 18, and I'm starting to read it, verse 1. In the 3rd year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. So we're talking about King Hezekiah, the king of Judah. He was 25 years old when he became king. And he reigned in Jerusalem for 29 years. You know that Hezekiah was a godly king. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. He removed the high places, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles, all the idolatrous worship. He broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses had made. For up to that time, the Israelites had been burning incense to it. It was called Nehushta. Now you know. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. That's praise indeed. He held fast to the Lord and did not cease to follow him. He kept the commands the Lord had given Moses, and the Lord was with him. He was successful in whatever he undertook. I'll stop the reading there. The text, of course, is verse 4. Hezekiah broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses had made. For up to that time, the Israelites had been burning incense to it. It was called Nehushta, hence the title. Beware of Nehushta. I don't know whether beware is the right word. It might be emulate or copy or imitate Hezekiah with Nehushta. But I'll leave it. Beware of Nehushta. But you see now the relevance of that verse. Their reign may yet much to be destroyed. You ever heard of, well, of course you haven't. If you don't know where it is, you've never heard of sermon on Nehushta, nor have I ever preached one as far as I know. Well, here we go then. What are we talking about? We have to go back, first of all, to the book of Numbers 21. You didn't look it up, but you know the story. Israel traveling through the wilderness, rebel against God, and he sends among them fiery serpents, as the Authorized has it, snakes. They bite the Israelites, and they begin to die like flies. They're under the wrath of God, under the judgment of God, for their sin. But God, in his mercy, instructs Moses to make a model, a brass model of the serpent or the snake. To put this brass snake on a pole and lift it high. And to command the Israelites to look to the snake, and if they looked to the snake, promising them that they would be delivered of the poisonous venom, the venom of the snakes. So you can picture the scene, Moses, and as many as would be on his side in this work. You can see them running amongst the people with Moses lifting this pole high with this brass serpent in the sun, the snake shining in the sun, and people dying on the ground there, and Moses and others who were faithful and concerned, crying out to them, just look to the snake. Just look. And you'll be delivered. And there's a wealth of meaning in this. It was done for Israel at that time. But it stays in scripture as a picture of something even more wonderful than delivery from poisonous snakes. I can imagine some Israelites saying, well, I think it's a little rubbish. I don't see how that's going to do any good. Look into the snake. I can see others saying, well, I want an explanation. But if they had any sense, they'd look. Because there was no explanation. It was just the mercy of God. That was what he said to them. And whatever he says to them, if they do it, they'll find his blessing. So, look and live. That was the story. And as many as look, live. Now Jesus took this story up, this episode up, in John chapter 3. Just before you get John 3:16, which everybody knows, for God so loved the world. Notice the word for there, for God so loved the world. He's arguing. And what he's just said leads on to this. And what did he just say? As Moses lifted the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man, me, I must be lifted up on the cross. See, that's what it was all about. It was not only a local temporary thing for Israel in the wilderness, it was a standing picture of Christ dying on the cross. So that just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must I be lifted up. And whoever looks to me, he said, will be saved. I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men to myself. Comes three times in John's letter, John's Gospel. And it means lifted up on the cross, and it means lifted up by preachers. And as preachers lift up Jesus, and say, like Moses in the wilderness, I'm not going to explain it to you, I can't. I'm not going to argue with you, I can't. I'm just going to urge you, and press you, and plead with you, exhorting you, beseeching you, look to Jesus, and you'll be saved. I mean, you don't need to go to seminary to learn what you're supposed to be preaching. You go to the preacher. There it is, he's playing with the fight star. Preach to sinners, look and live. But I know, as they did in the wilderness, some will say, well, I don't think I can learn rubbish, and all the rest of it, all the arguments. And they die. Look and live. Refuse, and you perish. Now this snake then, this brass snake, was used by God in the wilderness for that. Now, if the story ended there, it would all be wonderful. But Israel did something which was very dangerous. When it was all over, and the plague was stopped, going back to Numbers 21, we aren't told this as far as I know in Numbers. I can't remember reading it anywhere. But instead of Israel just getting the brass and melting it down again because it was finished, they kept it. And then, from what we read here, they started to venerate it. They started to worship it. They started to ascribe power to that brass snake that it never possessed. It was just a chunk of brass. It was God's power that delivered the Israelites. It was a miracle. It wasn't the brass and the pole. That had no value at all apart from the brass in it. That was all it was. But Israel turned it into a god. It says here, for up to that time, the Israelites have been burning incense to it. I don't know when it started. I have no record of it. Whether it had been going on a few weeks, a few months, a few years, maybe hundreds of years. They were given to idolatry. The high places, the sacred stones, the Asherah pole, wherever they went, they copied the pagans. But this is worse in a way. Or is it better? I don't know what you, is it less, I don't know what to say about that, but they, instead of copying the pagans, they now take something that God had given them. It was good in itself at the time. This is the point of Nehushtan. It wasn't so much saying to the pagans, now what do you do? Oh, you worship the sun, then we'll worship the sun. You do this, you make this kind of altar. You remember the kings did that. When they saw certain altars somewhere else, they brought back patterns to Israel and copied it to Jerusalem, and they put that in the temple. It wasn't that. It was something that God had instructed Moses to make. But they had turned that which God had given them into something that God had never given them. They had abused something that was good. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That was the fault of them. They had taken something that was precious, even of God himself, and given it a power and a work and a place and a position that they should never have given it. Now it's called Nehushtan. If you look at your footnotes here, there's two footnotes. He called it, in other words, either the Israelites were calling it Nehushtan, or else Hezekiah, when he came to the throne, he said, we're going to stop this. That's Nehushtan. In other words, it's a bad name. I don't know. It could be either. It could be either Hezekiah's dismissing it as Nehushtan, in which case it means brass, snake, and unclean. That's the next footnote. It's a load of rubbish, and it's sin to us. Which I rather think it is, actually. I think that is the meaning of it. It's more Hezekiah calls it. He's dismissing it. This is just Nehushtan, he said. It's unclean, and we've got to get rid of it. And he breaks it to pieces. Well, of course, it could be the Israelites called it Nehushtan, and that was their god, like they had Belial and all the rest of it. But as I say, I think it's Hezekiah saying to the Israelites, this is Nehushtan, brass, and it's unclean. Ah, but Moses, I know he did. But he didn't tell you to do this. Ah, but it was wonderfully used in the past. I know it was. But it has no power in itself, and we must not worship it, and we're going to break it to pieces. Well, I can sit down now, because I've explained the story. But I haven't preached yet, have I? That's just telling you the story. I don't mean by story a pack of lies, I mean it's the tale, it's the account. But the Bible tells me these things are written for my learning. That's a text in Corinthians. What happened to the Israelites, Paul says to the Corinthians, happened as examples for us. They teach us. And all scripture is profitable. I mean, I try to make profit out of number 21, like Jesus did. I would preach John number 21 in the light of John 3. I would preach the gospel from number 21. So what will I say here? This must have some relevance to me. Let me put my finger again on what the sin is. There's something that God gave the Israelites, which in itself was good, but they turned into an idol. Now, when people hear about idols, they think of the Red Indians, don't they? With the totem poles. Stonehenge, you know, all that kind of stuff. No, no, my friend. Of course that's idolatry. I'm not denying it. The apostle. One of the apostles, John, comes to the end of his letter. He says, my little children, keep yourself from idols. And he isn't talking about totem poles. What he's talking about there, if you read the book, and you know the background, he's talking about the error of something called Gnosticism. Now, forget the long word, Gnosticism, but it's based on the word gnosis, which means knowledge. They were being infected by teachers who told them how to get special knowledge. And knowledge, you see, insight, understanding, that can be made of God. That's the point. Little children, keep yourself from that God. What he's saying to them, Christ is wisdom for you. You see, it's a spiritual thing. It's not going to totem poles and all that kind of stuff. We have idols. If we're not careful. You do. I do. Oh, I don't believe that. Then you better not sing the last hymn then. Let's have hypocrisy stop. Because in the last hymn we're going to sing this. It's by William Cowper. The dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. Now, was Cowper making that up? I tell you, Cowper felt it. I don't know that for a fact, but I know about Cowper. He felt that. And so does every spirit-taught man and woman. The first commandments run this way. No other gods before me, says the Lord, and keep yourselves from idols. What was the first sin of Israel after Sinai? Well, not after Sinai, because it was at Sinai. Even as Moses was getting the Ten Commandments, the tablets, and getting all the law, and as he was coming down the mountain, remember what he said to Joshua? Joshua said, there's noise in the camp. There's war there. And Moses said, that ain't war, he said. That isn't war. What did he say it was? He said, it's idolatry. While Moses was away, remember they said to Aaron, make us a calf. And Aaron said, well, give me all the gold you got then, and he made it. And remember the lousy excuse he gave to Moses? I threw this gold into the fire, he said, and out came this calf. I'd like to see it. I'd like to see it. And they were saying to the calf, this is your God, O Israel. Even as Moses was getting the commandments, he said, no other God. No idols. They were making one. It was the very first sin. I think it's one of the deep sins, the deepest sin in all our hearts. I agree with Martin Luther, you see, when he said, you know who the great Pope is? The great Pope is self, he said. It's me. And we all bow down or attempt to bow down to ourselves. We work for number one. I'm not rebuking you, I'm rebuking myself. I am going for you too, but I'm going for myself as well. The dearest idol I have ever known. I won't hold you long. I'm not talking about Roman Catholics this morning. I can have a field day with them. There is a big target to hit. But I'm not after them. I'm after me. I'm not after the Church of England. I'm sorry to offend anybody, but there's a big target there. I can think of around any Anglican church, nearly any Anglican church, and I can see a host of things that would come under this category. But I'm not after them this morning. I'm after me. I'm after us. I want to put my finger right on the spot. As Israel turned this brass serpent into a idol. They did it again and again. They did it with circumcision. Time and again in scripture you'll see Israel boasting. Oh, we're circumcised. We got the circumcision. They're boasting about it. But they weren't really circumcised at all. That means spiritually circumcised. They boasted about the law. Oh, we got the law. Read Romans 2. Oh, we got the law. Paul says, I didn't say that much as you like, he said. That's making it into an idol. You don't keep it, he said. They boasted about the temple. The temple, the temple. You read it in Jeremiah. God says you can talk like that, the temple, the temple, the temple. But you're adding to your sin. They turned the temple into an idol. They turned the ark into a temple, into an idol. Do you remember when they were fighting the Philistines in Eli's day? They said, oh, we're not winning. I know what we'll do. We'll take the ark. That'll do it. Superstition, you see. And what happened? They lost the ark for dozens of years, didn't they? But wasn't the ark given them by God? Didn't it contain the Lord? So it did. But they turned it into an idol. Come on then. How can I turn things into an idol? Well, you want to list my, shall I list my idols for you and see if you've got any of them? I don't say they are idols, but I see the danger of them. Well, I'll give you one. I believe you can't give me any higher words than I can imagine Paul speaking about the place of preaching. I think preaching, as I read my Bible, God has ordained preaching, and it's by preaching, by and large, that it's the power of God unto salvation, and he brings sinners to Christ. I really do believe that. I've got bags of texts for it. But I say this to myself. I can turn preaching into an idol. I can love the preaching more than I can love the God I'm trying to preach. I can think more about the preaching. I can venerate it, you see, and give it a place it should never have. You say, well, I don't understand this. No, it's very subtle, isn't it? I try to write. No, I think there's good in it. I think God uses it. I mean, you have to always written the text of Scripture for us, so he believes in writing. And I think God does use these things. But we can turn them. I can. I'll speak for myself. I can speak and I can turn that into an idol. It can become a new thing to me. And I can go on like that. I know the gods of this age, my friend. I haven't got a telly, but I watch iPlayer. And sometimes, quite often, there's nothing on there that I want to see. So I just look at the categories. And I'll tell you this, judging by the categories, if you know what I'm talking about, that's the things they divide it up. Judging by the categories, I can tell you the gods of the age. Shall I list them up for you? Sex, he is a great god. In every program I see on there, I saw, even today I saw one. It said, beware adult content only. I know what adult content means. Or guess, anyway. Sex, he is a great god. Sport. There's bags of it on there. You can watch, you can go, I don't like playing rugby, but I like watching it. But I noticed that now, that when there's a weekend of rugby, you can watch for 2 hours, watch the England somebody match, and then as soon as that's finished, the next one starts. You can have a perpetual at it, and there's repeats, and everything else. You can live and eat and drink it. I'm not against it, but the thing is, you can turn it into an idol. Food, he is a great idol on the telly. How many programs on food? How many? We should start rattling them off and take the whole service up talking about how many there are. And then there's many programs telling you how to avoid food. But I'm not really desperately interested in those idols, but they are. I want to come close to myself. As I've said, it's the things that are good and right and God-given. Well, I believe sex is God-given. I believe food is God-given. I believe all this is one of them. But we can abuse it. Do you see what I'm saying? Let me just rattle a few more off and then I'll close. But my friend, if you are a spiritual person, I want to take this home with me and I want to say to myself, let there be no Nehushtan in me, whatever it is. I'll watch out for it. Some people make their church a Nehushtan. They venerate their church so much, church comes first. God must be above all. Some put denomination very high. I can't even put it in the Bible, let alone put it high, but never mind. Some people put it very high. My denomination first. I don't suppose this would be a problem in this room, but I'll mention it because it's being recorded. There's a good many believers, good many of them, millions of them, who make their confession of faith an idol. What do you mean? Well, I read books of theology and that, and you'll be surprised how many teachers start off, our confession says this, and our confession says that. What does the Bible say? I'm not making it up, I'll tell you. If you think I'm making it up, I'll show you. Some men, you know, don't preach scripture. They don't. They preach the catechism. And the confession. They made it into a Nehushtan. In my opinion. Some men make buildings. They're great God, don't they? The building comes first. Well, as I read my New Testament, I should find it very hard to justify buildings at all. But I mean, let's allow them. This is a very handy meeting place today. It's quite warm in here and it's out of the weather. But we must not venerate it. We can turn it into Nehushtan. Churches are occupied so much with buildings, they've forgotten the spiritual. In America, they have in their churches, many of them, flags. The flag of America. In Northern Ireland, they had the Presbyterian churches. Even Paisley was one. For God and for Ulster. For Ulster, I ask you. For Ulster, I ask you. For God, surely. That's what churches are for, aren't they? And of course, we can make an idol of men. Listen to some churches talking. When their pastor goes, our pastor's going, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? We're lost. We don't know what to do. Children, wives, husbands, family, friends, home, job. All these things can be turned into Nehushtan, my brother and my sister. An unbeliever, you're not going to get off scot-free. You see, I've told you before and I say it again, I don't really believe there's any such person as an atheist. I believe we've all got a God. Even that Richard Dawkins, who writes so much, and Christopher Hitchens, they write so much and so strongly and speak so powerfully against the being of God. I tell Richard Dawkins to his face, he was here, your God, Mr. Dawkins, is yourself. Your mind, your philosophy, your learning. You bow down at your mind and say, my mind can't understand there's a God, therefore there is no God. That is an idol. And what men must do, all of us must do, what real Christianity is to bow the knee to Jesus Christ and know that He is Lord and He alone. Lord, Savior, Redeemer, all in all, Christ being all and in all. Well, you won't forget this little discourse then, will you? Beware of Nehushtan. I want to beware of him. Because he's ever present. It didn't end with Hezekiah. Praise God, Hezekiah destroyed it. We don't destroy it, by the way. I disagree with Mr. Spurgeon on this. He said he commended the Roundheads for destroying the monuments and so on. I think it's wrong. The weapons of our warfare are spiritual. But I think we ought to spiritually deal with our Nehushtans. I think Nahum was right. There's yet much to be destroyed. The dross has to go. So, that's the text then. 2 Kings 18 verse 4. And the title again, Beware of Nehushtan.